Well, as many of you know, before we started out here at St. Thomas's, Caroline and I spent 6 years working with CMS in Munich in Germany, in part with a group of refugees from Afghanistan. And one day, about 2 years ago, I got a call from one of these guys, a man called Royer, who asked if I could go along with him and accompany him to his asylum hearing in Augsburg. It was about an hour away from Munich. And so it was that I found myself a few days later at 7:30 in the morning in a large-ish room with about 40 or 50 young Afghan men, typically, waiting for their appointment to decide whether they'd be allowed to stay in Germany or whether they'd be deported back to Afghanistan. The appointment was for 8 o'clock, but it was about at 12:30 that a middle-aged woman called Royer to come with her, and I stood up to go with them, and she said, "Hello, who are you?" I said, I'm a friend here to support Royer, make sure that he gets justice in all of this." She said it was out of the question. Royer hadn't filled in the right form, the right paperwork, and this wasn't going to happen. I explained that the reason that Royer didn't fill out the form was he didn't speak German, and he didn't know that he had to, and what do we need to do to make this happen? She wouldn't tell me. She said, "Wait," and she left the room with Royer and the interpreter. Came back about half an hour later. Well, basically, she came back and said, that I should go home because Royer had just told her that actually he didn't want me to be there for the meeting, and so I should just go. I said, "Excuse me?" I asked Royer in English, "Is this the case? Do you not want me here?" Royer said, "No, no, no, you're my brother, of course I want you here. I have no secrets from you. That's why you're here." I said, at this point, she became extremely agitated, left the room again. Well, fortunately, at this stage, there was a man who'd been watching everything. This was all happening in the corridor in front of everybody. And he scribbled something down on a crumpled piece of paper, gave it to me and said, "Get Royer to sign this, give this to them, and they'll have to let you in." So that's what I did. When she returned, I handed her this signed request, and in frosty silence, she took it, read it, and led us into a small interview room. Well, once inside, I suggested, "Look, would you like some help with translation?" This lady spoke only German. Royer spoke Farsi, a number of other languages, and English. And the interpreter spoke German and Farsi. So I thought this would, you know, complete the circle. She said, "No, don't say anything." She then read Royer's rights out to him. He had the right, if he wasn't happy with the interpreter, to get another one under German law. I said, "Royer, are you happy with your interpreter?" He said, "No." This guy didn't speak his native language. This was not Dari, which was his tongue. He'd obviously completely twisted his instructions with regard to me. And this guy was a Muslim. And we knew from experience from other refugees that meant that he was very likely to play down or just leave out altogether any experiences of suffering and oppression at the hands of Islam. We'd actually had one guy who was told in the middle of his asylum interview, "Don't mention religion. We don't talk about that in this country." Well, at this point, the woman went nuts. "This was impossible. No, there's no other option. It has to be now. That's how it is. Okay?" So we said, "Okay." And over the next 5 hours, after a fair amount of clarification and correction, I was actually fairly confident that Royer had received a fair hearing. This lady clearly knew nothing about Afghanistan. She said at one point, "Why don't you just go to church in Afghanistan?" He said, "There are no churches in Afghanistan, excuse me, and if I tried, I'd be killed." And it got me thinking, what if I hadn't been there? And what about the hundreds and thousands of other refugees like Royer who had no idea of their rights, no idea of whatever paperwork they're meant to sign, no idea what's going on, and have no help? Whose fate is decided by indifferent, stressed out, and ignorant bureaucrats who can't even communicate with them properly. What kind of justice is this? I remember driving home that day feeling disgusted and very angry by what I'd seen of the system. And it raises a very important question for all of us, doesn't it? And it's this: how should we Christians think about and relate to those who are in authority in our world? What does it mean to live as someone who now belongs to Christ, who is a Christian, who is under his authority, and yet lives in this world with its various authority structures? That's what we're going to be thinking about today. Let's begin, though, with a word of prayer. Father, we do praise you that you are with us and you are over all things as we do everything that we do, as we live and breathe and go about our day. Thank you that you are here with us now. Father, please will you help us to understand your teaching, your wisdom on this subject, so that, Father, we hear and we submit to your will in this as in all areas of life. We pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Well, Romans 13, 1-7 is no one's favourite memory verse, is it? Is there anyone here who loves Romans 13, 1-7? Well done. Well done, that man. For the rest of us, we don't like it, do we? Because it gives us a very clear answer to the question, what does God expect from us in relation to the authorities? And what is that answer? We should submit and we should pay our taxes. There you go. So you should stick to the speed limits. You should not drink and drive. You should do what your teachers tell you. You should respect middle management and you should pay your taxes. It's not just that we should obey the authorities. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying the word for submission here is a word for placing yourself, choosing, voluntarily doing this, choosing to place yourself under the authority of another. Acknowledging whether a person or an institution has to do with recognizing your place in a hierarchy, that the other has the right to tell you what to do. They're in some sense over you. You're in some sense subordinate to them. And I'm sure as I'm preaching, I can see some of you looking around for Simon and saying, when is that guy going to get up and preach again? Because we don't want to do this, do we? No one wants to pay tax. It's unpleasant. It's annoying to drive at 30, isn't it? Or 40, or 50, or 60, or 70, or whatever the sign says. It's annoying. And that word submission is one of the great swear words of our time, isn't it? The S word, submission. We don't like that word. And of course, in this age of the Me Too movement and all of those various inquiries into child sex assault within the church of all places, we can all think of plenty of examples of those in power who have used their position to do evil in this world. And what's interesting is they've often cited this very text that we're reading today. Romans 13, over the years, has been used to justify persecuting the Baptists during the Reformation, in support of slavery in America back in the 1840s and 50s, and apartheid in South Africa in the 20th century. It's been used to excuse why German Christians did nothing, just went along with Hitler during the Third Reich. And you know what? Even this week it's been in the news. I don't know if you heard, but this week the US Attorney General Jeff Sessions quoted Romans 13 to support the US government policy of separating children from their parents when they entered America illegally. This was the text. Until, of course, Donald Trump backflipped, and we've all heard about that. This is a very controversial text with a very, well, problematic, let's say, history of interpretation. So why should we submit to the authorities? Why should we go along with what we're told to do by whoever happens to be in power at the time? Surely Paul's words here function as kind of a license for oppression, which actually strengthen the hand of the perpetrator. Well, friends, no, they don't. And I hope you'll see that as we look at it more closely. In fact, I think that Romans 13 gives us three excellent reasons to submit to the authorities, and the first is this: we need to submit because God and his authority stands behind all human authority. And we see that in verse 1. Let everyone, Paul says, literally, let every soul, everyone here today, let everyone submit him or herself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God, so that the one who rebels against authority is in effect rebelling against that which God has instituted. And ultimately, of course, against God himself. Why should we submit? Because God is God. Because as Christians, we know that this world is not just some random matrix of power relationships which has developed over time out of nothing. No, we know that even though it can look incredibly dark in our world, this world which has been mucked up by sin, and yet Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is the authority, capital A, over this world, having died on the cross for our sins, having been raised up to new life and seated in the heavenly places, Satan having been thrown down, so that he now has been given the name that is above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now that hasn't happened yet, but Jesus right now is sitting on the throne over this world. He is the Lord. And one of the ways he rules this world that belongs to him, is through the appointment of worldly authorities, from kings and presidents right down through to the lollipop lady. They're all there because of him. They're not just unexplained nuisances or obstacles to get around. Do you think of I sometimes think of authorities that way, something I've got to get around to get on with my life. No, they stand in his place. They bear his authority. They exist because of his will. So that when we submit to the authorities, we submit to him. And friends, that's what a Christian is, isn't it? Someone who knows that Jesus Christ is their Saviour and their Lord. He's Saviour because he died on the cross for their sins. But he's also their Lord. Not just the Lord, you know, the mighty one who now sits as the ruler of all. No, their Lord, the one with authority over their life, who has the right to tell us what to do. And you can't have one without the other. You can't have Jesus as your Saviour if he's not your Lord. So let's submit, brothers and sisters, to every worldly authority as part of our submission to King Jesus. Now, at this point, the connection between Jesus' absolute authority and the delegated authority that we encounter allows us to make a very important qualification here. Because, as we've seen, Romans 13 has been used and abused in all kinds of ways, and God never meant that we just read this text in isolation, as if it were a treatise on church-state relationships without anything else. Because, of course, it's not. Romans 13 is part of the Bible. A book, a big book that has a whole lot to say about how we should live with regard to the authorities. And while when we read this chapter in its context, it's very clear that though obedient submission is the normal and natural response that God expects from Christians with regard to the state, we're not called to submit when the state commands what God forbids or forbids what the state, what God commands. Let me say that again. We're not called to submit when the state commands what God forbids or forbids what God commands. So perhaps the most famous example is the Hebrew midwives. Remember, Pharaoh gave the command to kill all of the little boys in Israel. And they refused because they feared God. And they did not, it says in Exodus 1:17, they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. Exodus 1:17. And so I take it today, if you're a doctor or healthcare worker like Jonathan, it doesn't matter what the state says about abortion. you can't have anything to do with this. This is wrong. Doesn't matter what the law is at this point. This is wrong. This is not right. And our allegiance at this point is with the Lord Jesus, with God, even if we need to lose our job for it. Or think of the exiles in Babylon, Daniel and his mates. They refused to go along with Nebuchadnezzar's command to worship that golden statue. And so too with us. We're not going to get involved in anything. No matter what the state says about pluralism and many ways to God, we Christians can't have anything to do with that. Because we know there's one God and there's one way to him, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, our allegiance is with him and not with the state at this point. Or think, on the other hand, about the apostles in the New Testament. Remember, the Sanhedrin came out and said, you guys have got to shut up. You've got to stop talking about Jesus. That's enough. Do you remember Peter's response? Wonderfully stirring words in Acts chapter 4, verse 19, where he said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. But we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Acts chapter 4, verse 19. It doesn't matter what you say. We're going to keep on speaking. We're going to keep on sharing the good news about Jesus. We're going to keep on doing this. So we're not called to submit when the state commands us to do what God forbids, nor when it forbids what God commands. But in every other context, we should submit to the authorities as part of our submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, even when they're incompetent or unreasonable or dishonest or obstructionist or tyrannical. Yes. We don't need to worry about them. We're not responsible for them. God is responsible for them. And one day he will hold them to account, just as we saw last week. We will all stand before the judgment throne of God. Well, he will hold the authorities to account. That's his job. But it's our job to submit to them, for that's part of our submission to Christ. Well, the second reason we should submit is that we may well be punished if we don't. Look at verse 2 again. Beginning there, let everyone submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. So the one who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and will bring judgment on themselves. Now, some read this as a reference to that day we just mentioned, the day of judgment, when we will all stand before the throne to give account of what we've done during our time on earth. But I don't think that's the focus here, because of how Paul continues. Look at verse 3. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Well, do what is right, and he will commend you. He will praise you, it says. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he doesn't bear the sword in vain. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath for vengeance on the wrongdoer. Do you see what Paul is saying here? Why should we submit? Well, because if we do, if we get on with doing the good that God calls us to in our world, in society, we get on with just deciding to live a good life, the authorities might not just leave us alone, they may well praise us for it. They may well encourage and affirm the good, because that's why Christ has appointed them. That's why they exist. That's what they're for, if you like. They are agents for good. The word used for them is the word deacon. So just like we have deacons whose job it is to serve within the church for the common good in the church, the authorities are deacons in the state. They're there for our good in the world. And can I say, friends, we Aussies, when you live overseas, you notice these things. We are among the most cynical people in the whole world. We have so little respect for our politicians, for our local government, our bureaucrats. We don't respect anyone. And it's ironic because we actually have one of the best, most highly functioning and good governments that has ever existed anywhere in the world. Low corruption, high transparency, good infrastructure, excellent courts, policing, schools, healthcare, I could go on. Now, of course, it's not perfect, and of course, we can all think of problems where we'd like to see improvements, but we should be so much more thankful for the authorities than we are. Because Australia is an unbelievably good place to live. We were always being told by our friends in Germany, what the heck are you doing here when you could be there? That's how Germans see Australia as the lucky country, and it is the lucky country. It's not just the weather, it's everything. We've been so greatly blessed by our authorities here. They're far better than we deserve. So submit to them, brothers and sisters. Even the headmaster, your teachers. Because if you don't, if you do what is evil, well, guess what? You should be afraid. They don't bear the sword in vain. They're not just cheerleaders, you see. They're not just Santa Claus. Positively, they exist to praise, for the sake of praise, and to encourage the good. But they're also, verse 4, avenging servants, is what it says. Avenging servants. Those who exist for the sake of wrath, to bring evildoers to account. And so, friends, can I just encourage you, if you've been involved in something that, you know, maybe nobody else knows about it, just you, but it's not quite right, well, can I urge you to go home tonight and do something about it, fix it up, whatever you need to do? Because if you don't, you may well get caught. But don't just do it because of wrath. Don't just do it for that reason, verse 5. Do it, thirdly, for the sake of conscience. Do you see that? For the sake of conscience. Well, what does that mean? The word conscience here can be translated, of course, as consciousness. And it describes that sense of moral awareness that we all have. And I think what Paul is saying here is that God wants us to submit not just for the reasons we've already seen, not just because we'll get in trouble if we don't, but also simply because this is what he wants of us, friends. This is part of the good and pleasing and perfect will. Romans 12, verse 2. This is his will for our lives. This is what pleases him. So that when we Christians submit to the authorities out of mindfulness, out of consciousness, because we know that this is what delights him, not just because, as I say, we'll get in trouble, it brings him great glory and honour. It delights him. For that's what Jesus did, isn't it? In the days of his flesh, he submitted to his Father's will. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus in agony, sweating blood, and what does he say? Not what I will, not what I want, but what you want. And so because he submitted to his Father, even though he had legions of angels, he had the host of heaven who would do anything that he commanded any time, and yet he submitted himself. He placed himself, the King of Glory, under the authority of that wretched Roman prefect Pontius Pilate. He submitted to Pilate. Do you remember that incredible scene in John chapter 19, verse 10? Jesus is standing before Pilate, and Pilate is saying, Jesus, I don't think you're paying attention. You're not answering my questions. Don't you realize that I have the authority to either condemn you and crucify you, or release you? And what did Jesus say? You would have no authority over me were it not given to you from above. Jesus submitted to his Father. He submitted to the authorities, even though it meant the cross for him. Because, you see, of consciousness, because of conscience, because he knew that this was his Father's will. He trusted that this was what God wanted, and he trusted that he was sovereign over it all, and he trusted in the goodness and wisdom of his plans and purposes. Now, friends, of course, there's no promise at all here that it's all going to turn out well for us, is it, if we do this? I told you about Roya. Thankfully, Roya has been allowed to stay in Germany, but I could tell you of other friends, other Afghans, Christians, who are in the process of being sent back, perhaps to their death in Afghanistan. There's no promise here that if we submit, it'll go well. But we don't submit because of them. We don't submit to get good back. We submit because of him, to please him. And because submission is beautiful. This is what God calls on us to do. And when we do this, the world notices and sees difference. And we play our part in God's great plan of winning the lost back to him. Just finish with me. Come to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. This is a passage which is very similar to everything that we've seen so far and wonderfully sums it all up. Peter says in this verse, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable. Do good things in this world. Keep your conduct honourable, so that even though they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits." That's pretty much the message we've been hearing over the last few weeks. That's what we heard last week. You keep doing good. Do good in the world no matter what. But what is he thinking about here? What specific conduct is Peter thinking of here? He goes on. Next verse. Submit for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors sent by him to punish evil and to praise those doing good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should silence the ignorance of fools and bring glory, of course, to our great Heavenly Father. Let me pray. Father God, we praise you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that though he is the one who is eternally God, he did not consider equality with God something to grasp, but Lord, submitted to your will, entered into this world, placed himself under the authority of human authorities that would kill him out of mindfulness for you and your will. Father, we praise you for this will, this purpose, this plan. We praise you that your ways are so much higher than our ways, that through this submission, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, died on a cross for us. We thank you that through Jesus' submission, we have been washed clean and can now live our lives serving him. And so, Father, we do pray that you will help us in view of the mercies of God, the mercies that we have received at the cross, Father, to submit to you in all things, and so even to submit to the worldly authorities, because that is your will for us. That is what worship in this world looks like. And that is what brings you great praise and glory and honour. Help us, Father, to do this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.